been discovering in this series of messages that those who have been redeemed are those, ladies and gentlemen, who have left behind a lifestyle of vain conversation for a brand new destiny. And the new destiny for life is faith and hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. It is in those verses that the Apostle Peter reminds us that we have been redeemed. And not by money, like silver and gold, but we've been redeemed from by the Messiah, that is, through His precious blood that He shed at Calvary's cross. He paid the price. The cost that had to be paid for you and I to be redeemed was paid by Him. And when God saved you and He redeemed you, He loosed you, He set you free. What He set you free from, one of the things that He set you free from, was vain conversation. That is an empty life. A lifestyle that is without purpose and without real meaning. Let me just remind you again one more time. And that is that if you achieved every dream that you dreamed in life, if you made all the amount of money that you wanted to make in life, if you accomplished everything that you set out to accomplish in life, and you come down to the end unredeemed, and you die and spend eternity separated from God in eternal punishment, then your life has been nothing but vain conversation. It's just been an empty life. It's been a wasted life. And there are many, including the rich young ruler, the rich man, who realizes that today as much as anybody does, how empty it was, how vain it was, and how worthless it was to tear down all those old barns and build those bigger ones when one day I was going to die and spend eternity separated from God because I was not redeemed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a vain conversation, a vain life. But for those of you that are saved, God redeemed you from that. You are no longer living a lifestyle that is vain or empty or meaningless or without purpose. But instead, now God has brought you to the point of believing, and now you're living a life of faith and hope, according to the last phrase of verse number 21. Let me just remind you that faith looks back to what God has said and done and believes. And hope looks forward to what God has promised and believes. That's the life of the believer. It is a life of faith and a life of hope. And I've tried to describe to you what that's like. What does it mean? That is to have faith and hope. Have your faith and hope resting in God. I've said to you that it means that I'm trusting in God's wisdom. Not my wisdom, but I am trusting in God. He's the all-wise God, and I'm trusting in His wisdom. And therefore, I'm surrendering to His will. God, whatever your will is, that's what I want, because you're the all-wise God. I want to surrender to His will, and therefore, I'm going to obey His word. Whatever God says, that's what I want to do, because I want to be in the center of His will, because I trust His wisdom. The life of faith and the life of hope. And I've said to you, it's the very best kind of life you can live. That is, there's no better way to, nobody's ever found a better way to live, ladies and gentlemen. The lives of the rich and famous is not better, not even in comparison to the lives of those who are living a life of faith and hope. It's the best way to live. That's the way God designed for us to be able to live. That's what we were made for, to live this kind of a life. And I've been trying to describe to you why it is that this life of faith and hope is so wonderful, and what it is that's trying to describe to us in a wider view of Scripture what this life is like. I've said to you in the previous messages, it is a life of preciousness based on 1 Peter 2:7, and to them which believe, He is precious. That means that you and I have found what is really precious in life, what is really of value in life, and it's all about knowing and walking with Him. It's a life of preciousness. I've said it's a life of purpose, and that is that those who are redeemed, who are living this life of faith and hope, we've discovered what the real purpose of life really is all about. It is a life, ladies and gentlemen, of prayer. Those who are walking with God, those who are living by faith and hope, they can really experience God in prayer. Not just saying prayers, but you can really get to know God and draw near to God in prayer. I've said to you, this is a life of power. And that is just as we see in the examples of the New Testament. Whenever Jesus did powerful work, miraculous things in people's lives, He often said this: according to your faith, be it unto you. This life of faith, ladies and gentlemen, opens the door for us to experience the power of God. I've said to you that it's a life of possibility. And that is for those who believe, ladies and gentlemen, who are living by faith, living a life of faith and hope, there is nothing that is impossible. That is, in everything is possible. As Jesus said on one occasion, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I've said to you it is a life of protection. And that is that God has provided us protection against the enemies, ladies and gentlemen, that are trying to deceive and destroy. And ladies and gentlemen, that protection that we have is like the shield that a soldier carries. And Paul said in Ephesians 6 that it is a shield of faith. And that is that this life of faith and hope is a life of divine protection. I've just finished speaking to you about the fact that this also is a life of peace. And that is that we discovered in Romans 5:1 and Isaiah 26 and in many other verses that those who have been redeemed and are living a life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, that they are the ones who are experiencing and are kept. The Bible says He keeps us in perfect peace, those whose minds are stayed on Him because you trust in Him. Those who are living by faith experience the peace of God. And I'm not talking about fake peace. I'm not talking about the peace that the world tries to give to you that doesn't last very long. But I'm talking about peace. God's perfect peace. God's double peace. God's sufficient peace. God's peace that doesn't leave when your body gets old. God's peace that doesn't take off when your car wears out. And God's peace, ladies and gentlemen, that isn't absent when trials come, but it's a peace that passes all understanding that will keep or guard your hearts and minds. God has provided that peace for you, and I've spent several services trying to describe that peace to you and trying to explain how you and I can experience that peace, not just in religious terminology, but in reality, in our life. A real peace dominating our life from the inside out because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, because of the revelation that we have right here in this book, the revelation of God's Word. Ladies and gentlemen, it is because of this new life that we have that is given to us that you and I can walk and live in peace. You can be at peace. Jesus said that you can be at peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So therefore, don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14 and verse 27. You don't have to live a life of fear and anxiety. We'll say it again. Child of God, redeemed child of God, you no longer have to live a life of fear and anxiety. Instead, you can have a life of peace. And the reason why is because of this wonderful redemption that we have in Christ. We've got a brand new destiny in life, a life of faith and hope, and that is a life of peace. So I want you to think with me for a few moments this evening about the fact that this life of faith and hope that the redeemed have been destined for, is a life of parting. A life of parting. Now, when I'm saying the word parting, I want you to understand what I mean. I'm not saying party, P-A-R-T-Y. The Christian life is not a party. Now, there's a time of celebration, and you and I just had one, didn't we? But it's not a party. What I'm using, the word that I'm saying to you, in case you're not understanding, is the word parting, P-A-R-T-I-N-G. It is a life of parting or a life of departing. A life of setting apart is what I'm trying to describe to you. Now, the writer of Hebrews is the one who tells us all about the Old Testament examples of those who lived by faith. You remember in Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible tells us there, it gives us a whole list of Old Testament characters. And one of the things that describes them is that they all lived and operated by faith. They lived and operated by faith. And one of the things, when you start reading through Hebrews chapter number 11, one of the things that is a common characteristic of those who are living a life of faith and hope in the Old Testament is they also were people who had a life of parting, that is, of departing or separating themselves or setting themselves apart. For example, one of the first ones that is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter number 11, if you found your place there, one of the first characters that is mentioned in this list in verse number 4 is a man named Abel. Now, you remember Abel, and that is Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. And he had a brother named Cain. There was Cain, and then there was Abel. And the Bible tells us that it is by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That is, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, he yet speaketh. You remember the story, don't you, in the Old Testament, Cain and Abel. And that is that they both brought their offerings to the Lord. And the Bible tells us here that Abel brought his offering by faith. In other words, what that means is this, is that the offering that Abel brought was the offering that God said to bring. That is, God revealed that the only way that you can approach Him is with the offering, that is with a blood sacrifice. Listen, you can't approach God except through the shed blood of Christ. The only way is through the substitutionary sacrifice. That's the only way you can approach Him, and God had made that clear. And that is, it's obvious that he made it clear to Adam and Eve whenever they were trying to cover their nakedness and they could not cover it. So God brought skins and covered them. He sacrificed an animal to cover the shame of their sin. And ladies and gentlemen, God made it clear to them apparently that the only way that they can approach him is with a sacrifice, that is blood being shed, a life that is being given. But I tell you that Cain decided that he was going to approach God another way. And that is, Cain is described to us in the book of 1 John as of the wicked one. And that is, that this man, Cain, ladies and gentlemen, decided he'd come to God his own way. Not God's way, not by faith. That is, he's operating operating out of his own will and his own decision and trying to make his own way to God. So he brought, that is, he was a farmer, he brought of the fruit of the ground. Now listen to me now, there's nothing wrong. And in the Old Testament law, the first fruits are to be brought to the Lord. And that is a good thing, but listen to me. Now, you can't bring the first fruits unless you bring a blood sacrifice. That is, God requires the shedding of blood. And ladies and gentlemen, he made that very clear. And this man, Cain, is trying to approach God another way. And Abel would not. Abel would not. He operated by faith. And do you know that because he operated by faith, ladies and gentlemen, he parted from his brother Cain. It set him apart. If they were ever close before that, and we should assume maybe they were. I mean, after all, if you was going to be a friend to somebody in that day, you got to be a friend to your brother because there's nobody else. I mean, that's it. And so you better be nice to your family because that's all there is. And so Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and the other children that were born to them, and there was probably a time when they were close. But I tell you, there was something that set them apart. There's something that came between them so that Abel had to part from Cain. If Abel had any indication that Cain was going to act the way he did as a result of the fact that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain, if he had any indication, and we don't know whether he did or not, but if he did, he went ahead and brought the offering anyway, didn't he? And he was willing to part from Cain. And listen, he was operating by faith. Those who are living by faith, ladies and gentlemen, They're the ones who part themselves. They are parting from the wicked. They set themselves apart from those, ladies and gentlemen, who are not God's, who don't belong to him. They set themselves apart from them. And we find that Abel is our first example of that parting that took place. We have more examples than that, don't we? And that is, we have the example of Enoch as well. The Bible says by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his testimony, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, you got a man named Enoch. You say, well, we know that Abel parted. That is, he experienced a parting from his brother. And we know that Enoch, he also experienced a parting from this earth, didn't he? And that is, he was a man who walked by faith. The Bible says here that he was by faith. He's walking with God and walking with God. He's a man who was pleasing to the Lord. And he was a man who walked with God. And one day, the Bible says, God just translated him. In other words, God just took him out of this world and took him onto heaven without death. He was a man, this man that was walking and living by faith, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that he parted from this world. Well, listen, when you get to walking and living by faith, you're going to do some parting too. Why, Abel was parted from his brother, and Enoch was parted from the earth. What about old Noah? We read about him as well in verse number 7. It is by faith that Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You remember Noah, don't you? And that is that God spoke to this man named Noah, and God said, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to send a flood and destroy all flesh. All life is going to be destroyed. And that is, humanity becomes so wicked, ladies and gentlemen, had become so wicked that the only righteous, the only man right with God was this man named Noah, and he had a family of 3 sons and their wives and a wife himself. And the Bible says that he's the only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's the only one who was righteous. All of humanity, whatever the population would have been at that time, all of humanity had rejected God, had rejected the ways of God, and the earth was full of wickedness and violence. And that is, during the course of the centuries, since the time that Adam and Eve sinned against God, wickedness had spread, ladies and gentlemen, until there was only one family left that cared anything about God at all. that cared anything about righteousness and all, and it was Noah and his family. And here's what Noah did. That is, he started operating by faith. The Bible says that the word of God came to him. Now, this man trusted the wisdom of God. You say, how do you know he trusted the wisdom of God? Well, he didn't know how to build an ark. He didn't even know what an ark was. He didn't even know what a flood was. But God said a flood is coming, and Noah figured that God must know what he's talking about. And he said that you need to build an ark, and here's how you need to build it. And he gave him the directions about how to build it. And Noah figured, God's a whole lot wiser than I am, and so I'm going to trust in the wisdom of God. And because he trusted in the wisdom of God, he surrendered to the will of God. And you know what he did? He started building the ark. Because that's what God's will was for him. And you know what he did? He obeyed the word of God. Every time God spoke to him, the Bible says, thus did Noah. All that God commanded, thus did he, in the King James. In other words, God, he just obeyed the word of God, surrendered to the will of God, because he was trusting in the wisdom of God. And this man lived by faith. And that is, he began building the ark and built the ark and built on the ark. And it took him a long time. And some say 120 years, but he worked on that ark and kept on building. Listen, even in the face of opposition, he kept on building. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So we assume he was warning everybody about the judgment of God that's going to come, warning them that they need to repent and turn to God. And he was talking about who God is and what God is getting ready to do. And ladies and gentlemen, nobody apparently listened to him, and he must have gotten discouraged. I'd get discouraged. I do once in a while. He must have gotten discouraged, but he kept right on building because of the fact that he was operating by faith. And then one day, ladies and gentlemen, when the ark was finished, all of a sudden the animals come jumping into the ark. And here they come. Noah's probably sitting around with his sons trying to figure out how we're going to get all the animals in the ark. Probably one of his sons, I would just imagine, if they're anything like we are, and they were, one of his sons says, Dad, I can't figure out how we're going to do this. This seems absolutely impossible to get two of every kind of animal and seven of the clean animals and get those rascals all inside of the ark. And Noah probably said to him, son, you can just trust God. God said to build the ark and get the animals in there. God's got a way of getting them in there. And all of a sudden, one day, one of his sons says, Dad, I think you're right. Here they come. And here comes all the animals. And they're just showing them into the ark. Here they come, ladies and gentlemen, and just one by one and two by two. And here comes the seven, and they get into the ark. And there was just a little bit of period of time. And finally, God said to Noah and his family, it's time to get into the ark. And they got in the ark. Now listen, they'd never been in an ark before except the construction process. They've never seen a flood before. God told them to do something that nobody has ever done before. They've never seen it done before. You can't look it up on the internet and see how it's done. There's no YouTube. God just said, get in the ark. And he got in the ark. As I've said on other occasions, I can just use my imagination, and probably the same one who is trying to figure out, the same son who's trying to figure out how we're going to get all the animals on the ark is trying to figure out how we're going to get this door shut. He probably looked at his other brother and said, why didn't you devise a pulley to get the door shut? How are we going to get the door shut? Dad, we really messed up. We didn't make any way to get the door shut. Now I'm using my imagination here. Noah probably said, son, don't worry about it. God said to get on the ark, and we just do what God says to do. God is the all-wise God. We trust his wisdom. God knows. And maybe about that time, they heard a little creak. And all of a sudden, they feel a little vibration. And his son looks over and says, Dad, look. And all of a sudden, the door is closing on the ark. And ladies and gentlemen, when that door shut on that ark, those who were on the inside had parted from those on the outside. They sure had. You see, those who are on the inside are the ones who are redeemed. Those are the ones who are saved from the judgment of God. Those on the outside are the unsaved that are under the judgment of God. And I'll tell you, those on the inside are set apart, separated. They parted from those on the outside. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. That's what it looks like to live a life of faith. And that is just like Abel parted from his brother, and just like Enoch parted from the earth, now we find that Noah and his family, they parted themselves from the unredeemed. That is, from those who are under the judgment of God. And while they're, when the floods begin to come, and those who are on the outside of the ark, while they're suffering the agony of being under the judgment of God and are dying in the flood, Noah and his family are kicked back and enjoying the ride on the inside. Now listen, they've got a lot to do in there. They've got all these animals in there they are responsible for and they got to take care of. But I tell you, they are set apart. The reason why they are is because they are walking and living by faith. It's caused them to part from the unredeemed. That is, from the unsaved. We not only have the example of Abel and Enoch, not only have the example of Noah, but we got the example of Abraham, don't we? The Bible says in verse number 5, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for inheritance, obeyed. You say, why do you obey? Because he's walking by faith. That's what faith is. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, was living by faith, a life of faith and hope. That is, believing in what God said. He trusted the wisdom of God. One day God said to him, Abraham, I want you to leave your family down here in Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to leave, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you when you get there. And ladies and gentlemen, he stepped out by faith, and he took off for that land. And he walked in that land. God showed him, this is the land, every place you set your foot, this is the land that I am going to give you. He's walking and living by faith. And God gave him wonderful promises, that is hope to look forward to. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the sky. And I'm going to bless everybody who blesses you, curse everybody who curses you. And listen, all the nations, all the peoples are going to be blessed through you, through your seed, talking about Christ that would one day come. God gave him, ladies and gentlemen, he gave him promises to believe and look forward to and to anticipate. He's a man who's living by faith and hope, isn't he? Hope and faith. And do you know that this man who's living by faith, do you know he was a man who also had to part, didn't he? You see what he part from? He had to leave his family and his homeland. God said, I want you to leave here to go to a land that I will show you. He had to part from that. Listen, that's what happens whenever you start living by faith. And that is that you have to leave some stuff behind. As Abraham did, you got to part from some stuff. Listen, the life of faith and hope is a life of parting, just like Abraham had to part from his family and like he had to part, ladies and gentlemen, from his home, from the place where he lived to go to a new land. We don't only have the example of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, but we've got the example of Moses as well, don't we? Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now this guy Moses was a man who the Bible says here was living by faith. Living by faith. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, he had to part, didn't he? He was set apart. You know who he parted from? Well, first of all, he was parted from his parents. You remember? He's just a little bitty rascal. And just a little fella. And the Pharaoh had said that all of these little Hebrew baby boys have got to be killed. They can't survive. And Mama said, no, I'm going to let little Moses die. I just can't do that. And she makes this little basket and she seals it so that it'll float in the water. And she puts little Moses in that basket and puts him out there in the reeds, that is, in the weeds of the Nile River. And there he is in that basket. And the Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter comes along and she's going to bathe herself in that water. And she sees that little basket. She hears that little cry. And she opens it up, and there's little baby Moses looking at her, and I can almost see the twinkle in his eye and the smirk on his face, can't you? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you have got little ones and those little few months old babies. And he probably had that look on his face, and she fell in love with him immediately. God is the one who set all of that up. And she said, this little boy, I love this little boy. I want to keep this little boy. I want him to be my little boy. And she went home and she said, Daddy, would you let me keep this little boy? And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost of God struck the Pharaoh in the heart and said, yeah, let's keep him. Little baby Moses, ladies and gentlemen, needed somebody to nurse him, and that would, of course, be his mama. And that is that God set it up. His sister was right there along the sea, along this side of the Red Sea there, and said, I know a woman who can nurse him. And so Pharaoh's daughter allowed his own mama to nurse him. And of course, when he was weaned, he became a part of Pharaoh's household. He is raised up in the house of Pharaoh, but he had to part from his parents. The reason why? Because faith was in operation, ladies and gentlemen. Trying to get you to see all this common pattern in the lives of these men of faith. He had to depart from his parents. Not only that, but he also had to depart from Pharaoh. And that is, he was raised up in Pharaoh's household. But the Bible says in verse 24 that by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, there came a time in Moses' life that, ladies and gentlemen, he began to believe what God said about the Jewish people, about the Israelites down there in the Egyptian bondage, and he began to identify with them. And as a result of that, he decided that he was no longer going to be connected to Pharaoh's daughter and Pharaoh's household, and instead he was going to identify himself with the people of God. And he set himself apart. He parted from Pharaoh, that is, from Pharaoh's household, because he was operating by faith. By faith. He parted from his parents. He parted from Pharaoh. And by the way, he parted from prosperity. Well, the Bible tells us that in verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Remember, they're living in affliction. The Israelites are living under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, and he's made them into slaves. And so he's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what he esteemed or valued? The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The Bible tells us here that he only parted from his parents as a little child. He only parted from Pharaoh, choosing not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he also parted from prosperity as well. This man Moses could have been one of the most prosperous men of that time because of his connection to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household. But he decided he was going to walk away from all that. And instead, he was going to choose to be associated with God's people, that is, the Israelites, God's chosen people that he came from, that he was a part of. And so he parted himself from prosperity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that's exactly what he did. And he walked away from all that he could have had. You say, Pastor, he must be crazy. I'll tell you what he is. He's a man of faith. He's a man who's learned how to operate and live a life of faith and hope. And it is a life of parting. And that's exactly what he is doing. He's parting from prosperity. Ladies and gentlemen, there came a time when he had to part from Egypt itself. You remember the story? And that is that he killed a man. He identified with these people so much so that when he saw an Egyptian who was abusing an Israelite, that he took matters into his own hand and killed that Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. And when it started to be found out what he had done, uncovered to found out what he had done, he knew he had to get out of there for the sake of his own life. So he headed out of Egypt. He parted from Egypt. And he went to Midian. And there he met a man named Jethro. And he married his daughter. And he's working for Jethro and tending his sheep. He's a shepherd. And listen to me now. He's there for 40 years. You say, Pastor, that's a long time. It sure is. Some of you aren't even 40 years old yet. And a few of you are. So you know how long 40 years. There he is tending sheep. Now, a 40-year-old man flees out of Egypt, and now for 40 years he's tending sheep so that he's an 80-year-old man whenever God speaks to him again. You say God spoke to him again? God spoke to him again. Now, God had to get his attention. It looks like that Moses has gotten a little bit callous through the years. Maybe he's not as sharp spiritually as what he once was. Maybe he's lost hope. Maybe he's there on the backside of that Midian desert wondering where God is at and if God will ever use me again. Can I ever be used of God again? I got such a desire in my heart for my people, but I've made a bad mistake and I killed a man. I don't know whether God will ever use me again. 80 years old, will God ever use me again? He looks across the way and he sees a bush that's burning, and that wouldn't be unusual to see a dry bush that would be just catch on fire, spontaneous combustion. It wouldn't be unusual to see that, but he's watching that bush and he catches his attention. And the reason why is because after a few minutes, that thing's still burning. He watches a little bit longer, and it's been several more minutes, and that thing hasn't burned up at all. It just continues to burn. And the Bible says he stepped over there a little bit closer to see what in the world is going on. God's got his attention, just like he gets our attention every once in a while. God got his attention. And he's going to draw a little bit closer. Now, you know who's in the burning bush? The Lord is. And the Lord is getting his attention so that he'll draw a little bit closer to him. Apparently, he's got a little bit distant from him, and now it's time to get a little bit closer. And so God's drawing him close to him. Now, you've been down that road, haven't you? And that is maybe your heart has gotten a little bit distant, and all of a sudden, God does something to get your attention, and you start drawing a little bit closer. And you start seeking him, and you start searching for him. And that's what Moses, he's walking up through this burning bush, and all of a sudden, God speaks to him out of the burning bush. You remember the story in the book of Exodus. The Bible says in those first few chapters of Exodus, God spoke to him, and he said, Moses, why don't you take your shoes off? You're standing on holy ground. And God began speaking to Moses. And that is, he told him, listen, I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Listen to me now. The day of redemption has come. And God's going to send his Savior to bring them out. And that man's name is Moses, a beautiful picture of Christ that would come later on. And he's going to send him down into Egypt to bring them out. Now Moses kind of fussed a little bit. If he was an 80-year-old man and God told you to go to a nation that is hostile to yours and that is hostile to you and that it will maybe where you may be arrested for murder when you get there, if God told the 80-year-old man in this building, I'm sure to do that, I'm sure that every one of you would stand up and say, I'm ready to go. You'd look at your wife and say, honey, it's been good to know you, but I'm leaving now. Wouldn't you? Well, sure you would. You'd pack your bags and be ready to go the next morning, wouldn't you? Moses was a little hesitant. He said, now, Lord, I'm really not sure I can do that. I studied a little bit, and I don't always speak so plainly. I'm not a polished speaker. And you know, he knows Pharaoh. He knows that when you come in the presence of Pharaoh, you better be at your best game. You better be a polished speaker. You better have a just right. And I'm just not that way. I don't have it anymore. I might have whenever I was younger, maybe 40 years ago, but I'm an 80-year-old man now, and I just don't know if I can do that or not. And God said, well, I'm going to send Aaron with you. You know, your brother, he's a good speaker. I'm going to send him with you. And he said, well, who am I going to tell them? When I go down there and tell them I've been sent to bring them out, who am I going to say sent me? And God just told him that I am. I am. Well, after a conversation, after a little while, after he threw his rod on the ground, it turned into a snake, and he picked it up, and it turned back into a rod. After he put his hand in his coat, it became leprous and brought it back out, and God healed it. After all of those signs that God gave him, he was finally, ladies and gentlemen, convinced to go ahead and step out by faith. And whenever Moses left Midian, the desert of Midian, tending those sheep, when he left there to go to Egypt, to confront Pharaoh to let those people go, when he did that, ladies and gentlemen, he's parting again, isn't he? He's parting Midian. And you know the reason why he left Midian to go down into Egypt? It was because of faith. It's because he trusted in God's wisdom. Now listen, he questioned it. He battled with God. He argued with God. But when it came down to the end of all of that struggle that many of us know much about, when it came down to the end of the struggle, he trusted in the wisdom of God. He surrendered to the will of God. And he obeyed the word of God. He's walking and living by faith. By faith, that is, by faith and hope. And he goes down to Egypt, and the Bible tells us when he got down there and he confronted Pharaoh and demanded that the people of God be set free, that he let them go. And you remember the story about the 10 plagues, that God sent the 10 plagues upon the Israelites, the last plague being the death of the firstborn. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that Moses, who was there, he was operating by faith. Operating by faith. He told them, here's what you need to do. God spoke to him and said, you need to kill this little lamb. Bring it into your house and keep it there for about 4 days. And after those 4 days are over, I want you to kill that lamb. Take its blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost of your house. And then you take the body of the lamb and you roast it and you eat it that night. Don't take your shoes off. Don't put your night clothes on. And don't bake your bread with leaven in it, because it's not going to have time to rise. And because you're going to be leaving soon. And do you know that Moses operated by faith? He just trusted the wisdom of God, ladies and gentlemen. He trusted God's wisdom. He surrendered to God's will. He obeyed God's word. And I tell you, the next morning when they got up and all the firstborn was dead in Egypt, the Pharaoh got up and his firstborn was dead. All the Egyptians got up and all their firstborn was dead. You could have heard the wailing all around the Israelite camp. People mourning and weeping and crying. And the Pharaoh says, "Why don't you get out of here? I don't want to see you anymore. Get out of here. Be gone. Be gone." And do you know what they did? They parted. Not only Moses, but this man who is walking by faith led, ladies and gentlemen, an entire nation of people to part out of Egypt. There were hundreds of thousands of them. There may have been a couple of million. And here they are parting from Egypt. While they're taking all their animals with them, they're taking all their neighbor's stuff with them that God told them to go ahead and borrow. And they're leaving. They're parting. You see, that's what happens when you get to walking by faith. One of the things that characterizes those who live by faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is this parting that we keep seeing over and over and over and over again. As Moses is leading them, he led them out. Pharaoh decided he's going to change his mind and bring them back. Who's going to make their brick? Who's going to be their slaves? He wants to bring them back. And so he comes chasing after them with the army. The army of Pharaoh is right behind them. And the Bible says they got up to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army behind them. God is leading them at night with a pillar of fire and during the day with a cloud. It's a glory cloud. It's God's glorious fire that is leading them and protecting them. And I tell you, that fire came around behind their camp and protected them from the Egyptian army, from Pharaoh's army, while they were waiting all night long. And the Bible says that Moses got to praying. And as he got to praying, that's what people of faith do. They get to praying, ladies and gentlemen. And while he was praying, God sent a strong wind. And all of a sudden, guess what's parting then? Well, the water is, isn't it? All of a sudden, now the waters of the Red Sea begin to part. And the next morning when they start marching through the Red Sea, the parted waters on dry ground. The reason why there's a parting taking place is because there's a man who's leading the people of God by faith. God has parted the waters. When they got on the other side, ladies and gentlemen, and the Pharaoh's army tried to follow them down into that, the water, into the bed of that sea, the waters came crashing behind them and Pharaoh's army drowned, and they stood on the shore and they watched their enemies destroyed in the Red Sea, drowned in the water. What I'm trying to get you to see is what it looks like to live by faith. One of the things that characterizes Moses, ladies and gentlemen, is his parting. He's constantly parting from something or someone. We've seen it in the life of Abel, and we've seen it in the life of Enoch, and we've seen it in the life of Noah, and we've seen it in the life of Abraham, and we've seen it in the life of Moses, and by the way, you can see it in the life of Samuel as well. Why, he's mentioned there in verse number 32, and that is, the Bible says, "And what shall I..." Oh, by the way, let me back up for just a moment. And that is, not only do we see Moses, but before we get to Samuel, we got this lady named Rahab. Oh, yeah. You remember her, don't you? She lives in the city of Jericho. Remember after Moses died, that Joshua took over the reins of leadership? God chose Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. They had been 40 years since they left Egypt. And during those 40 years, because of their unbelief, they wouldn't enter into the land of promise. God sent them out into the wilderness, and that entire generation had died off. And God raised up a new generation, a generation of young people that said, "You know what we're going to do? We're not going to be like our parents now." They got to Kadesh Barnea, that is, to that place where they sent those 12 spies into the land, and they spied out the land of Canaan. They said, "It's a great land, flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land, but there are great giants and great walled cities. There's no way that we can take that land. We're brickmakers. We're not soldiers. There's no way we can take the land. It's impossible." And listen, they would not step out by faith and take the land. And so God sent them into the wilderness. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died off. Listen, that's what happens to those who won't walk by faith. And that is, they spend the rest of their life wandering in the wilderness without purpose, ladies and gentlemen, and miss out on the will of God for their life. If you won't, listen, if God ever tells you to go into the land and take the land, you can trust the wisdom of God. God's the all-wise God. If he tells you to take the land, as Caleb and Joshua said to the Israelites, let's just go in and take the land. God said to do it, let's do it. If you listen, if you won't trust in the wisdom of God, then you'll reject the will of God. The will of God is to take the land. They rejected his will, and you will not obey the word of God. And they would not. And as a result, God rejected them, sent them out into the wilderness to die in the wilderness, and God raises up a brand new generation. And that new generation now is not going to be led by Moses. God's going to take him on home. They're going to be led by Joshua. And so God got him up to the Red Sea, and Joshua told him to sanctify themselves and get themselves ready. And the reason why is because they were about ready to cross the Jordan River and enter into the land of Canaan. Now, the Jordan River was at flood stage, and so they had to step out by faith. You don't cross a river at flood stage and survive it. But ladies and gentlemen, if the all-wise God says, I want you to step out into the water, guess what you better be doing? You better get to stepping. Because God knows more than we do. If he says, step out, step out. About the time the priest stepped out there in the water to lead them across with the Ark of the Covenant, all of a sudden the waters start dividing and start parting, and they cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. You know the reason why there's a parting of the waters of the Jordan River? Because there's a man of God among them who knows how to operate by faith, and his name is Joshua. Now they get to the city of Jericho, the first great city they come to, a walled city, a fortified city, is the city of Jericho. And the Bible talks about Jericho here, and that is in verse number 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. You remember the story of Jericho, that great walled city, that is a city that was notorious for its great walls. It was a fortified city, well fortified because of its location. And so they get to that walled city, and here's what God said. He said, Joshua, here's what we're going to do here. I want you to gather the Israelites together, and I want you to put them in a marching formation, and I want you to march them around the walls of the city of Jericho every day. Just march around it every day. Doesn't make much sense, does it? If you were a military strategist, you would say, this is insane. It doesn't make any sense at all. But listen to me, when the all-wise God says march around the city of Jericho, you better get your shoes on and start marching. You know what Joshua did? He trusted the wisdom of God. And therefore he surrendered to the will of God and he obeyed the word of God. And when you see them marching around the city walls of Jericho, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing what it looks like to live a life of faith and hope. They did it for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, and the shout was given. And I tell you, those walls miraculously began to crumble. God destroyed the walls of Jericho. He sure did. But inside that city was a woman named Rahab. She lived there among all the others. That is, in the people in the city of Jericho. When the Israelites sent in two spies to spy out the city, slide inside the city to kind of spy it out, this woman named Rahab, ladies and gentlemen, took them into her home. And she protected them there. They wouldn't be too suspicious in the home of the woman named Rahab. And those two spies said, listen, we can tell you believe. And she did. The reason why she took them into her home is because she believed the truth about the Israelites. So they were God's people, and God is going to give them the city and give them the land. And she protected them inside. And the spies told him, listen, we're going to invade this land and we're going to invade this city. And what you need to do is put this red cord outside your windows so that everybody will know. We'll know this is where you live. And you and anybody having in your little house here on the wall of the city is going to be saved, is going to be protected. And ladies and gentlemen, this woman operating by faith. Now listen, that doesn't make any sense to me, does it to you? Drop this red cord outside your window and I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But listen, when the all-wise God speaks through his servants, when God speaks through his servants and tells you to do that, you can trust his wisdom and then obey his will. That is, you can surrender to his will and obey his word. And she, by faith, did that. And do you know that all of the inhabitants of the city of Jericho were wiped out under the judgment of God, except for this woman? We might say that this woman named Rahab, she parted from everybody else in her city. She set herself apart from all the rest of them because she believed. Because of her faith, she was set apart. Well, the Bible says in verse number 32, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail for me to tell you of Gideon." Oh yeah, we could talk about Gideon for a little while, couldn't we? You say, what did Gideon part from his soldiers? He sure did. Remember, Gideon was called upon God to defend the Israelites against the invading enemy, and he had all these soldiers, thousands of soldiers. And God said, you got way too many soldiers, Gideon. You got way too many. Take him down to the brook and let him drink out of the brook. Let those who are scared, if they're frightened, don't want to fight, let them go back home. And listen, by the time God got done with this man named Gideon and his army, if I remember the story right, he only had about 600 men, didn't he? That was about it. Didn't have very many at all. Ladies and gentlemen, with the men that God left him, after he had tens of thousands, when he was left with just a few hundred men, that was left when he went and fought the battle, and God gave Gideon the victory over the enemy. He had to part from all of his soldiers. You know the reason why he did? It's because he was operating by faith. What about Samuel? The Bible mentions him in verse number 32 as well. And that is, you got a man at the end of verse 32, a man named Samuel. What did Samuel part from? Well, he had to depart from his mama. Remember her, Hannah? She couldn't have any children. I mentioned to her this past Wednesday night, I believe it was. She couldn't have any children. Hannah couldn't. And her husband had two wives. That's a recipe for trouble, guys. Don't try it. But he had two wives, and one of them had children. The other one could not. Her name was Hannah. He loved her. He loved Hannah, but she was barren. That's probably why he had another wife who could have children. But the other wife made fun of Hannah, made her life miserable. 1 Samuel 1 tells the story, and Hannah's life was being made miserable. And every year they went down to the house of God in Shiloh, that is where the tabernacle was at, and offered their sacrifices and the worship. And the Bible tells us that while they was down there, that this lady named Hannah, miserable because of she was being mocked and ridiculed by her enemies, particularly by the second wife, by the other wife. And so she went down to the tabernacle, and she went down there to pray. The Bible says she was in agony. She was praying down there in such agony. Listen, she couldn't voice what she was praying, her lips were moving, and Eli, the high priest, saw her down there. And the Bible says when he saw her lips moving and saw the agony on their face, the intensity on her face, he thought maybe she had been drinking, maybe she was drunk, and he went up there to rebuke her for coming down to the tabernacle drunk. And she says, I'm not drunk, I'm in great anguish. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm in great anguish and turmoil. I am in turmoil because I'm childless and I came down here to pray. And as she was praying, ladies and gentlemen, she said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I believe the Spirit of God was leading her in her prayer time and she got to praying. And Eli looked at her, and God, the Holy Ghost, must have struck him in the heart about that time. And he said, you know what? He said, you can go on home now. Your prayers are going to be answered. And you know that woman who went down there to the tabernacle, miserable as she can be, hadn't eaten anything. She was so miserable. The Bible says when she walked away, she wasn't sad anymore. And she was eating and hungry again. And the reason why is because God had heard and answered her prayer. Even before her prayer was answered, she knew that God had heard and answered her prayer. She did what the old time preachers said, prayed through until she knew that God had heard and answered. And she had the assurance of it. And ladies and gentlemen, lo and behold, she went back home and her and her husband got together and they conceived a child. And his name is Samuel. And I tell you, true to her word, this woman of faith, she's operating by faith now, ladies and gentlemen. And because she's operating by faith, she's going to do exactly what she told God that she would do. And that is when that child became old enough, she took him back down to the tabernacle to Eli the priest. Said, Eli, you remember me? And he probably looked at her and said, I remember your face, but I can't recall your name. That's what I usually say. And I can't remember your name, but I sure do remember your face. And she said, I was down here a few years ago and I was praying down here. And you looked at me, you thought I was drunk and I was praying for a child and remember that? And said, I'm beginning to remember it now. And she said, you told me that everything, that God had heard my prayer and I could go on home. Well, Eli, you're right. God heard my prayer and I conceived. And I told God that if he gave me a son, I'd give him back to him to serve him down here at the tabernacle. And Eli, here he is. He's all yours. And do you know that Mama left Samuel there? He sure did. Samuel, listen to me now. Samuel had to say goodbye to his mom. He had to part from his mother. And as a young boy, learned how to serve God there in the tabernacle. Until one day, there at the tabernacle, one night, God met with Samuel. Said, Samuel. Samuel got up out of his bed and ran into Eli's room and said, Eli, did you call for me? He said, son, I didn't say anything. Go on back to bed. He went back there again and Samuel. He ran back in there and Eli, I know I heard you this time. He said, I didn't say anything. The Holy Ghost must have struck Eli in the heart about that time. He said, you hear that again? You say, yes, Lord. I'm listening. He got back there in his room. God met with him in his room, ladies and gentlemen. Samuel. And Samuel had a mama who walked by faith. Began to learn what it means to walk by faith for himself as well. And he surrendered himself to the will of God, to serve him with all of his heart and life. And Samuel became one of the great men of God. One of the great men of God in the Old Testament is the man named Samuel. Provided leadership for the Israelite nation, the young Israelite nation, after they entered the land of Canaan, before they had a central government. Ladies and gentlemen, they had a man of God that provided the cohesion to hold these tribes together. His name was Samuel. He's a man who lived a life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen. And that life of faith and hope was a life of parting. That is, he had to part from his mother. What I'm trying to describe to you is what it looks like to live out this life of faith. Those who live by faith have to depart, set themselves apart from the wicked, from the sinful, from the secular. Listen, those who live by faith many times have to walk away from even the people they care about. Sometimes you have to leave your things behind, the things you enjoy. You say, well, Pastor, life's all about doing what you enjoy, but it's not. It's not. When you start living by faith, you may have to leave some of those things behind. You may have to part from them so that you can dedicate yourself to what God has purposed for you to be and called you to do. I'm going to say that again because I don't think all of you are getting it. Life is not about you just doing whatever you enjoy whenever you want to do it. Those who are living a life of faith and hope are those, ladies and gentlemen, who on many occasions have to part from those things so that they can pursue the will of God and the purpose of God and the call of God on their life. I'm trying to show you example after example right here in Hebrews chapter number 11. And I haven't even exhausted the examples I want to share with you, especially looking at the example of our Lord Himself. Those who operated by faith in the Old Testament and those who live by faith in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, right down to this day, and if you're going to become everything God purposed for you to be, there are a lot of things that other people can do that you're not going to be able to. There are things that others might participate in that you won't be able to, that you're going to have to set yourself apart from. Some of them may be sinful things, but they may not be as well. They may just be things that are cluttering up your life and keeping you from being everything God has purposed and gifted and designed and for you to be able to be, that you have to say, you know what? I don't want nothing. I can't do that anymore. I can't participate in that anymore. I can't hang around at that place anymore. I can't go to this place anymore. I can't devote myself to be that friend anymore because God has a purpose and a plan. And that's what I'm devoted to, the will of God. The Word of God. It's a life of parting. Setting yourself apart to do the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And Father, I pray that you would operate upon our hearts. God, I pray that you'd speak loudly. Father, for those who are here, Father, that there's some things that they need to part from, that God, you might reveal to them what it is, that thing that's standing in their way. Father, that weight that's holding them down, that sin that is besetting them and holding them back, God, they'll be able to let go of it today. God, right here on this altar tonight, that God, you would unshackle some people from those things that are keeping them from becoming everything you want them to be. Father, those who aren't even in this building but listening by other means, God, I pray, Father, that you speak to those hearts, that they would unshackle from those things that are standing in their way of becoming what you want them to be. Lord, thank you for such examples as we have right here in the Bible. Would you teach us and grow us and help us to become, God, everything you saved us to be. God, to depart from everything that stands in the way, to set ourselves apart to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.